morning again. I'm Steve. I'm going to start by leading us in prayer. Heavenly Father, give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a builder. Okay, so you build houses, and imagine you come across a whole group of people who have no houses. They just kind of wander around. When it rains, they get wet. When it's cold, they get cold, and so on. So, out of the kindness of your heart and out of your own pocket, you decide to build houses for them. Very generous of you. Well done. But you build these houses, and while you are, you're also teaching them to build their own houses. Your hope is that when you leave, they'll keep building houses for other people. Now imagine that some other people come in after you leave, and they start telling these people that you aren't really a builder, or at the very least, not a very impressive one. You know, if he or she were a proper builder, they would know that you build the whole house out of glass. And you've got to cover it in flashy special lights. That's how you build a real house. That's how you stand out and demand attention. Don't bother with bricks and mortar. They're boring. They just sit there for ages. That's unimpressive. What would you imagine, or what would you hope would happen next if something like that happened? What would your friends say about your building credentials? As a builder to these people? As the rain comes down and the storm beats against the house that you built for these people, they sigh and say to one another, "Yeah, I think they have a point. How do we know that they are a real builder? I mean, maybe we should get some flashy lights for our house." Well, this absurd situation is basically the same one that Paul is in. He came to Corinth, he preached the gospel, and as people responded rightly to his gospel message, he planted a church. And now the people in the very church that he planted are starting to question if he's really an apostle. It should have been the Corinthians themselves that were defending Paul against this charge. They are the ones that say, "No, he's definitely an apostle." Apostle means authorized spokesman of God. If for no other reason that they themselves represent the church that he built. But instead, Paul seems to be defending himself to them. Instead, they're not sure if he's a good apostle or if he's even a Christian at all. Now, these self-titled super apostles, now those guys were the real deal in the eyes of the Corinthians. They'd come in after Paul had built this church and tried to take over, but yet they were the ones who were the real deal. But in all of this, an uncomfortable thought occurred to the Corinthians. If Paul's not a real Christian, or if he's not at least not a very good apostle, what does that mean about our church? Maybe we're an inferior church. If we had an inferior apostle, maybe we have an inferior church. So how does the apostle Paul respond to this nonsense? Well, verse 11, he says, "I made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs and wonders and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How are you inferior to the other churches? Except I was never a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong." He very cleverly finds a way to both defend his apostleship and speak to their concern. He really is their apostle, and they are in no way inferior to the other churches. And despite how quick they are to believe just about anything anyone else will tell them about him, he still loves them fiercely. And so in verse 14, he's trying to move past this issue they keep raising about this issue of money and giving. He says he doesn't want their money, he just wants them. What does that remind you of? It reminds you of loving and caring parents. In fact, Paul himself says, "I'm a father to you." Children don't save up for their parents. Parents save up for their children. At least that's how it's supposed to be. In verse 15, he goes on to say that he expended himself for them. He poured himself out for them. We'll come back to this verse a little bit later, but he was glad to do it. With, like a loving father, he hasn't tricked them or coerced them. He hasn't exploited them. He's never used his position, his authority, his influence to try and gain from them. He hasn't done it craftily by sending somebody else to gain so that he can keep his hands clean, so to speak. So from verse 17, he says, "Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him, but Titus didn't exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? I've not ripped you off, guys. I don't know why you keep raising this." But it's verse 19 where we really see Paul's concern to his beloved Corinthians. And if we're not careful, we can miss the point that he's making here. So from verse 19, Paul says, "Have you been thinking that we've been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Do you think we've been defending ourselves to you?" Kind of, yeah. Hasn't that what's been going on for the last three chapters? Right? The Corinthians have a misunderstanding about Paul and his ministry, and he's trying to correct them. He's defending himself from their charges. Isn't that what's going on? "No," says Paul. "All we've been doing is for your benefit. All of this has been for your advantage, not Paul's defense." You see, Paul only cares about his reputation in as much as it matters for his people. I'll say that again. Paul only cares about his reputation as much as it matters for his people. Beyond that, he doesn't care. I mean, why would he chase other people's commendation or even stoop to commend himself when the Lord commends him? Which we heard about at the end of chapter 10. But instead, Paul serves the Corinthians freely. Now, he serves freely in the obvious sense. He doesn't take any money from them. But he serves freely in, I think, a more important sense. And that is because he's not trying to please them or impress them. Right? So because he's not trying to please them or impress them, he's free to serve them as he believes he ought. Let me try and illustrate what I mean. If you're a university lecturer in universities, one of the things that professional academics are often working towards is tenure, right? It's usually called a continuing or permanent job in Australia. But what it means is once you get that, you can only lose your job in the most extraordinary of circumstances. And the point of it is actually it's an attempt to try and protect academic freedom. Right? It means that they can research and innovate without the risk of losing your job for coming up with the wrong ideas. It's the freedom to pursue any line of inquiry, even if it's controversial or unpopular or goes against received wisdom. Now, it's an imperfect analogy, of course, because Paul didn't take their money, and obviously lecturers and so on are taking money from their university. But the idea is about being free to pursue the truth rather than pleasing those who are giving you the money. Does that make sense? I hope it does. It's similar for Paul. Because he's free from them, he doesn't have to do what they think an apostle should. He's free to do what's good for them, for their benefit, rather than what's flashy, what's impressive, or what they think will be good for their status. And that's why, despite how bad things have become between Paul and the Corinthians, he's still planning to come and see them. But he's nervous about coming because he's expecting it's not going to be easy. Let me show you what I mean. When he gets to verse 20, he says, "I am afraid." It's a strange thing for Paul to say. Paul, who stood before the Areopagus, who quite frequently writes these bold letters and says what people need to hear, he says, "I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear." Interesting word. "I fear that there may be quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid. that when I come, my God will humble me before you. And I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged." Paul says there are many who sinned earlier and have not repented of sexual sin. And if we take a step back for a moment and look at the history of Paul and the Corinthian church over a while, we'll see that Paul has had to talk about this over and over again. So in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul refers to a previous letter in which he writes, "I wrote to you in my previous letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." If people in your church are calling themselves Christians, Paul says, but are continuing in sexual immorality or some other unrepentant sin, don't associate with them. Don't even eat with them, Paul is saying. You can't have all three. You can't call yourself a Christian and come to church and continue in unrepentant sin. You can't have all three of those together. Now, that letter, we don't actually have that letter, but we'll call it, I don't know, 0.5 Corinthians. So there's 0.5 Corinthians before 1 Corinthians. And then in 1 Corinthians itself, Paul has to address the Corinthians' acceptance of all kinds of sexual sin. So again, he has to talk with them about issues of incest, about union with prostitutes, about adultery and homosexual prostitution. In fact, several chapters of 1 Corinthians is taken up setting them straight. That's two letters. Then there's a letter in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We'll call it 1.5 Corinthians. It's not a great system, but you know what I'm saying there. Paul refers to this letter in 2 Corinthians. He refers back to the letter that's in between. And again, there's an issue against sexual sin. And now again, our letter for today. Now again in 2 Corinthians, Paul again has to raise the issue and confront the Corinthians with what they're doing with their bodies. And so when you put it together, Paul has been dealing with this with the Corinthians for years. For at least four letters, and there might be some others that we don't know about, and probably in the visits that he's paid with them, he's again and again and again and again had to speak to them about their sexual immorality. And now, as he prepares to come to them for a third time, he's afraid. He's afraid that when he comes, he'll be humbled or even humiliated by the fact that they still haven't repented of the wicked things that they are doing. I'll read to those verses again from verse 20. "I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over the many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged." Over and again, Paul needs to come to them and remind them of Jesus' call upon their lives. Over again, they ignore him, they dismiss him, they argue with him, they justify their sin, they minimize their sin. So I have a question for you, for all of us here this morning. What is the sin in your life that you've gotten used to? What is the sin in your life that you're putting up with, that you kind of act as though it's okay? The Corinthians have been putting up with sexual sin for a long time. Is that what it is for you? Or are you prone to quarrelling, to jealousy, outbursts of anger, slander, gossip, arrogance? Which of those maybe apply to you and you just kind of fob them off like it's not a big deal? Do you contribute to disorder? Do you divide into factions rather than pursuing unity? Is there stuff perhaps on the internet that you're looking at that you know you shouldn't? Or perhaps that you're reading to or listening to on podcasts or something like, or music or something? Are you indulging in impurity, sexual sin and debauchery, or any other ongoing sin? If you are, put it to death. Kill it off. Are you justifying it like the Corinthians? Are you tolerating, making excuses? Oh, it's not that I'm argumentative, it's just my personality. Do you know that you really do need to stop it and cut it out? But it seems like another chore to do, like tidying up the garage or getting the backyard back under control. You know you need to do it, but you'll get to it when you've got a bit more time. Put it to death. Remember, brothers and sisters, remember the cost of our forgiveness. Remember that the Lord, your Lord and King, died for you. He gave his life for you. So great was the cost of your sin. He gave up his life for you, and you're going to continue in this sin, in this rebellion against God? It's madness. Remember how foolish our old way of life was. How continuing to live in rebellion causes damage to ourselves and to the people around us. Why do we continue in these sins? It's so obvious to see it in the Corinthian church. It's so clear that they are all over the track. But sexual sin is no worse than other sin. All rebellion against God required Jesus to come and die for you. So put it to death. Let the Corinthians' bad example spur us on to right and godly living. Put it to death. Start by confessing it to God and seeking his forgiveness. You know what he's like. You know he'll forgive you. He wants to forgive you. And ask him to help you get back in the fight, to stop tolerating your sin. So don't justify it. Don't excuse it. Don't put it off. Put it to death. Well, if that's the negative example to follow, then we should look to Paul's positive example as the one to follow. Remember back in verse 15, Paul says he's happy to spend everything he has and expend himself as well. And in verse 19, we heard about how everything he does for the sake of making himself look cool. No, he does everything he does for the sake of strengthening the Corinthians. So my exhortation to you this morning is, expend yourself in the effort of strengthening others. Think to yourself, have you given up anything to serve? Or does your Christian stuff kind of fit in with all the other hobbies and responsibilities that you have? Right? Do you have to sacrifice to do it, or does it just sort of fit in with the rest of your life? Is it the priority for your time and your effort and your energy, or is it just another thing to try and balance in your week? Sometimes you do church stuff, and other times you'll miss the church stuff to do other stuff. When you think of the people that you're trying to serve, whether it's your peers here, whether it's children or youth, when you think of the people that you're trying to serve, what might they learn about being a Christian based on how devoted you are to their ministry? Would they understand that for you, being here or being at that ministry is the most important thing you do every week? Or does your example teach a different lesson? And when you serve, are you free to serve like Paul served the Corinthians, freely? Do you serve freely? Or do you hesitate when it comes to upsetting people? Do you maybe hold back rather than upset them or having them reject you? Would you risk telling them what they need to hear, even if they might even abuse you for it? Are you willing to be hurt, humbled, even humiliated, so that they might walk rightly with Christ? Does everything you do work towards their strengthening? I don't know if you are the same as me, but I, like so many people, am watching The Crown at the moment, the history of Queen Elizabeth's reign over Britain and the rest of the Commonwealth. And I'm in season 3, but there's a moment when Queen Elizabeth, they do a flashback to when she's 21 and she does a speech. And she says, there's a family, there's a motto in my family that I follow and I call upon you to follow as well. It's simple and it's direct, but it says a lot. It's only two words, and those words are, I serve. That's how I run my life. That's how I pledge to you that I'm going to run my life, young Queen Elizabeth says. I serve. Now, there are reasons why at different times in our lives it's wise to step back from certain ministries. There are times when we need to assess what's going on in our lives and what we're doing, and it's okay to decide that we can't commit to everything, or we can't commit to a certain thing, or we can't keep going in a ministry in the way that we once did. But Christians serve, just like our Lord Jesus served. Whether it's when we're gathered here, whether it's when we're serving at children's church or youth group or Bible study, wherever it is you're serving, Christians serve. And while I don't know everyone's individual or family circumstances, there's a worrying trend that I'm noticing in our congregation. And that is, it seems like when families bring babies into the world, they take a break from serving at church. And that makes sense, that's fine, it's really, really hard work at the start. It's exhausting. You're sleep deprived. That takes so much energy. It's really, really tough. I have two kids. They're 2 and they're 4. I remember well how tired it was. But at some point, we need you to get serving again. Or maybe you need to tell your spouse that I'll take care of the kids so that you can go and serve, and you work together as a team to do that. Or maybe you work with other families and you work together so all the kids are minded to free up other people to go and serve. There's lots of ways that we can do it, but we need you serving again. I knew a woman at my previous church. She had, I think at the time, it was 3 kids under 4. Her mum came over one afternoon a week to try and give her a break. Only came for a few hours, and that was about the only time the house ever got clean, because it's just so busy with 3 kids under 4. But she would use that time to come to church and to help run a Friday afternoon ministry reaching out to the primary school age students in the primary school age kids in our area. She was exhausted most of the time. It was a struggle getting her kids to church each week. She was still breastfeeding through the night, and she got one break every week, and she used it to come and serve at Friday Club. She expended herself for others. She poured herself out for the strengthening of those young boys and girls. Are you fighting to get back to serving again? Or are you waiting until you've got a bit more time? Or waiting until you have a bit more energy or sleep? But realistically, when is that going to be? When are you going to have the same time and energy as you did before the children came? I don't want you to fit something in your already busy schedules. I want you to make finding ways to speak God's word to others a priority over the other things. I want you to sacrifice those other things because this is more important. Speaking God's word, training each other, expending ourselves for their strengthening, that is more important. Maybe you need to take some time to chat to Albie about how you could be serving in 2021, because believe me, we really need you. We really need you. So let's together encourage one another to put sin to death, and let's get on with serving one another and our community. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, thank you. Thank you for the example that you give us in your Bible of the Corinthians and the example that you give us of Paul. Help us to move away from the Corinthians' example of continuing in sin and refusing to put it to death. And help us instead to follow Paul's example of expending ourselves, pouring ourselves out for other people, that they might hear your gospel and be strengthened in walking with you. Father, thank you that we can follow your example as you walked on earth. Please help us to be godly. Please help us to be other person-centered. And please help us to give all our lives to service. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.